Well, good morning, Johnson Ferry. Everybody doing good today? Can y'all believe it's May? Wow. Which means next week is Mother's Day. So bring your mom back. I'm really not only saying that to invite your mom, but that's really for dads. You get a week to do something. So it's been a great morning already. My name's Clay. I've had the chance to meet you. And today is a special day, not just because we get to worship Jesus, which is always special, but at the end of our time today, we're going to spend just a minute commissioning our high school seniors. So if you are a graduate today, maybe you're here in the service and your parents are probably with you. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask all of you to come down to the front, and we would like to pray a prayer of commissioning over you as you go into the next chapter of your life. Before we get there, let's talk about God's Word. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've been in a series called What's the Point? Looking through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not doing every single verse, but we are getting near the end. We have three more Sundays to wrap this book up. Today we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and in just a few minutes, we're going to read it together and try to understand and apply it. Let me put a picture up here on the screen. How many of you know, well, you don't know who this guy is, but he looks like any other old guy from the 1800s. This is Alfred Nobel, 1868, Swedish chemist, known for a lot of things, namely something that he had patented, which was his combination of nitroglycerin and gunpowder and a few other chemicals all put together in a device that was named after the Greek word for power, dunamis, and we call that dynamite. He's the one who came up with dynamite, and he did it largely for a positive use for construction. In fact, they were able to build bridges and tunnels, carve through mountains because of dynamite. We have things like the Brooklyn Bridge, the London Underground, the Panama Canal, all because of dynamite. So dynamite did a lot of good things, particularly when it came to construction and engineering, but within about 3 years, people also figured out that dynamite was great at exploding and killing people. And so military and other organizations got their hands on dynamite and began to use it to create weapons and other things. And so this stick of dynamite could have either positive uses or negative uses. Something so small could make a huge difference. And the same could be said of your tongue, your mouth. The book of James actually says that your tongue is like the rudder of a ship or a bit in a horse's mouth. Maybe you saw the Kentucky Derby yesterday. Just these amazing, beautiful creatures running, directed by a bit in their mouth. That's what your tongue is like. And today in Ecclesiastes, we're going to talk about a section of scripture that's all about the tongue. Now, Ecclesiastes is part of what we call wisdom literature. You know, in the Bible, there's different kinds of genres. Like, let's say that you go to Netflix and you're trying to figure out what I want to watch. Do I want a comedy? Do I want action? Do I want, you know, whatever. The Bible has different genres too. Narrative, poetry, apocalyptic literature, history, law. And there's wisdom literature, which is all about, like it sounds, helping you to have wisdom, God's wisdom, for life. Wisdom isn't just having truth or knowledge, it's putting that knowledge into practice. That's the big distinction between knowledge and wisdom, having truth and putting that truth into practice. Like, for instance, think about the tomato. You can study and figure out through knowledge that a tomato is a fruit. Did you know that? A tomato is a fruit, but by wisdom, you would know that I would never put a tomato in a fruit salad. Amen? So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. So it's one thing to have truth, but God wants us to put that truth into practice. So we're going to talk specifically about an issue that our culture struggles with. Maybe some of you struggle with, the use of the tongue. So if you would stand, and I want to read for you Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And today we're going to look at four verses, verses 12 through 15. And Solomon contrasts a wise man and a foolish man, particularly in how they use their tongue or words. Notice what he writes in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Father, I pray that as we talk today about our mouth, our tongue, our words, that God, you would do what only your Holy Spirit can do, that you would convict us where we need to be convict us, comfort us where we need to be comfort us, challenge us, inspire us, equip us. So that, Lord, we look more and specifically talk more like Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You guys can have a seat. Words are a really important part of our life. In fact, I read this week that the average human uses somewhere between 15 and 20,000 words a day. That's a lot of words. How they came up with that, I have no idea. And there's some gender disparity probably too. It's like, let's see, women use 30, men use 5. How do we, it's probably like 15, 7. You can gaslight people, manipulate words. Words change all the time. Just think the generation's use of words. I mean, if I have to use, you know, I hear them all the time in my house, whether it's something's low-key or slay or fire or sus or whatever. Like, I hear this stuff all the time. You look chopped, whatever. Like, you know, whatever it is. And just the fact that I make fun of them means that I'm old, and I'm fine with it. You can weaponize words, meaning you can use words to make an impact. I love what JFK, John Fitzgerald Kennedy said of Winston Churchill, who used words as probably his biggest point of influence in the Second World War. And I love what JFK said about Churchill. He said that he mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. What a wonderful sentence. Maybe you've heard this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Never hurt me. That's a lie. Now, you can hurt people with sticks and stones. You can do a lot of damage with sticks and stones. But a lot of those wounds will heal up in a few weeks or months. You can say things to people, hang words over people, that they will spend a lifetime trying to forget. Words are so powerful. You can really hurt people with your words. This is a text that talks about words. What we do with our mouth. Now, throughout the series, we've tried to think about what's one point that we want you to take away from each message. Obviously, the series is called What's the Point? So we've tried to have a point that we want you to think about. And today, I'm going to give Jesus the opportunity to make the point for us, which, by the way, is a good thing to do every Sunday. Because I'm going to quote something that Jesus says as the point of this text today and what I think we should all be walking out of here thinking about. There's a time in Matthew 12 when Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and he's saying to them, guys, you are so concerned about stuff on the outside, but what really matters is the stuff on the inside. Now, what he's not saying is that the stuff on the outside doesn't also matter, but you can so focus on the outside, you forget what matters is what's on the inside. And in fact, he uses an illustration like a tree. A good tree won't produce bad fruit. A bad fruit, tree won't produce good fruit, right? And so he makes this statement, and I'm going to use Jesus' statement as the point of today's message and what we're going to get at with Ecclesiastes 10. So we're going to ask the question. We do it every single Sunday. So, John Safari, are you ready for the question? All right, let's hear it. One, two, three.
What's the point?
Yeah, what does Jesus say about the power of words? Here is the point today. It is this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is a literal quote from the words of Jesus. That's an easy one to memorize. Someone told me this years ago. It's Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4 is this verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, which is a way of saying, today we're going to talk a lot about words, what words to use, what words not to use, some helpful tips for what to do with your mouth. But it would be easy to walk out of here and think, you know, the most important thing is that I have a better game plan for how to use my mouth, how to use my words, you know, to speak this and not speak that. It's good to think through a strategy and tips and tricks and all that. But at the end of the day, if your heart is not changed by Jesus, then your words will never be what God intends them to be. The most important thing is not to start with your mouth, it is to start with your heart. And the Holy Spirit wants to change your heart from the inside out by the power of Jesus, so that you are a new person. If you are not someone who's ever even thought about being a Christian or following Jesus, you say, what's that all about? It's about you dying to yourself and having the Holy Spirit take over your life and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he is coming again so that we could be with him forever and ever. And what Jesus wants is for the people to be with him forever and ever, to be people who are like him and becoming more like him. So it starts with the heart. But let's think about the words that we use. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've already read it. Let's look at what Solomon does here. Verses 12 through 15, he makes a contrast, and he likes to do this throughout the book. We have the contrast between the wise and the foolish. He does that again and again in this book. And specifically, we're talking about the words of the wise versus the lips or the words of the fool. And what's the result? The result of the wise man's words is that it wins him favor. But the result of the fool is that his words consume him. These are interesting words because favor here means something like grace, that a wise man's words are born in grace and from them flow grace. But from the lips of a fool, they actually consume him. This is a word that means to swallow or to destroy, to devour. Verse 13 through 15, then all he does is extenuate what he talks about with being a fool. So he says, the beginning of the words of his mouth, who's the his? The fool. So we're talking about the fool here. The words of his mouth, yeah, they begin with foolishness, but they end in madness. And he multiplies his words. He just talks and talks and talks. Though no man knows what is to be and who can tell him what will be after him. That's Solomon's way of saying, this guy is speaking as though he knows everything. He has all the answers. He's always right. No one can ever correct him. He just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks and talks and talks. And here's the great irony, the toil, verse 15, of a fool. So we're still talking about this foolish person that began all the way back up here. The toil of the fool wearies him, for he does not know, and he uses an idiom here, the way to the city, which is his way. It's like an irony. He's saying, this guy speaks as though he knows all things about life and truth and meaning and purpose and all these existential questions of life, that he has it all figured out, and this guy can't even figure out his way to get to the city that's like 2 miles down the road. So Solomon is comparing the wise man's mouth with the fool's mouth, and obviously we want to be wise with our words. Your words are headed somewhere and taking you with them. So here's a question that I want us to think about as we read what is written in Ecclesiastes 10. We hear what Jesus says in Matthew 12. And let's ask this question again and again today. What do your words say about your heart? What do your words say about your heart? You may think, well, my words have nothing to do with the heart. I mean, just because I say something doesn't mean that that's actually what's down deep inside of me. Oh, yes, it is. According to Jesus, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So whatever's coming out of your mouth is what your heart is. I just wonder, what if we put a recorder beside your mouth for 24 hours, and then we just put it on social media for everyone to listen to? What would we hear? Because whatever's coming out of your mouth is actually a good indication of what's in your heart. So today's message is meant to be somewhat penetrating as we think about the condition of our heart. And my intent today is not to put a bunch of guilt on you or even just to give you practical strategies for life, but I really want you to think about your heart in some key areas. So what I'm going to do is take not only what is written in Ecclesiastes 10, but look at what the whole Bible says about the use of our mouth. And there's much more that could be said than I'm going to say in today's message. But I want to give you 8 different ways to speak in a way that is wise, in a way that glorifies God, in a way that is in alignment with who he is. And this message is called simply, watch your mouth. All right? So look at your neighbor right now and say, hey, watch your mouth. Tell him right now, yeah, watch your mouth. All right. He's like, you watch your own mouth. All right, so number one, write these 8 things down. Number one, we're going to watch our mouth in the way that honors God. Number one, it starts with this, be biblical. Now, that might seem like, well, duh, we're in church, be biblical. Your words will never be what they need to be unless they are in alignment with God's words. Your words flow from God's words, which is why, as Christians, we need to delight in the Bible, God's words. We need to delight in how God has revealed himself in his word. Did you know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy that all scripture, every single verse in this Bible is God-breathed and it's profitable for several things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That we might be complete or mature, equipped for every good work. Why is it that we need to know the Bible? We need to know the Bible because we need to know God. And when we know God, we can be the complete person he wants us to be to do all the things he wants us to do, which is why we need to spend unhurried time with God and his word. If you ask me, what's the one thing I could do to grow spiritually? The answer is easy. Get up and read your Bible. I try to do it every morning. I'm more of a morning bird than a night owl. So maybe some of you are more, you do this in the middle of the night, I don't know. But I like to get up early, before the sun comes up. I get a good addictive cup of coffee, you know, beside me. And I like to open up my Bible, and I usually have some kind of reading plan I'm working through. And then I have a journal beside me, and I've gotten to where I like to write my prayers out. That helps me to focus so my mind isn't all over the place. And I like to spend time with God. Sometimes it's 10 minutes, sometimes it's an hour. But we have to spend unhurried time with God in his words so we know who he is and we know who he wants us to be. Let me just ask you, and if you did some inventory, I want you to think about the last 7 days. All right, last Sunday to today. I want you to think about this. Look at the last week. How much time in the last 7 days have you spent in God's word? Just think about it. Just do some inventory. Last 7 days, last Sunday to today, how much time? We need to be people of the book. And if you have never really read a Bible, you're not used to reading the Bible, that's great. Start today. Get a Bible. Read one. We'll give you one. Take one that you find here. Take your neighbors. They don't care. Just take a Bible. Not only to have God's word, and not only to have his truth, we are people of truth. I mean, that's in our mission statement, right? That we exist to help people find truth, belonging, and purpose. And Jesus starts with truth, the truth of Jesus. But not only that we have the truth, but that we can also spot when people say things are true that aren't in alignment with God's word. Paul said this in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice what Paul is saying. That you're going to have people that say things are of God and are of the truth that are not, that will not only come from the outside, but will come from the inside. And you won't know how to refute those errors unless you know God's word. And so you'll start to believe things that the culture tells you that aren't in alignment with God's word. All these popular phrases that people use, you know, follow your heart, live your truth, my body, my choice. All these are lies of the world that do not line up with what God says about truth and reality and morality and how he wants you to live your life. So it starts with being biblical. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do your words say about your heart? Are they grounded in the scriptures? All right, number two, write this down. If you're gonna watch your mouth, number two, be worshipful. Be worshipful. I love to worship, and obviously I know that the Bible talks about worship being way more than singing. Worship in the Bible, honestly, is a lot more about a lifestyle than songs, but I know that we often talk about worship, and I love to worship. I love to sing with you. I love that just a minute ago, we sang together, led by our team. By the way, we had two high school seniors on that team, Nellie and Reed, both leading us and singing, and I love that. Just different generations leading people, singing. You may not know this, but someone said this to me years ago, and it took me a while to catch it, but now I got it. They said this, worship is the only thing that you will ever give to God that he did not first give to you. It's the only thing you'll ever give to God that he did not first give to you. And God wants us to worship him with our lips. The best thing you can do with your mouth is to worship God. In the five ways of Jesus, when we talk about being a worshiper, that doesn't mean just I go to church. That means I am learning to worship God in spirit and truth 7 days a week, deepening as a worshiper. The Psalms tell us to ascribe to the Lord greatness. Ephesians says that we are to come and be filled with the Spirit and to offer to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God. We are called to worship God. But here is the sad reality. From the same mouths that come worship can also come things of the world, the sin, and the devil. James 3 says it like this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, they can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, this is why he says it's a deadly poison, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Now, we need the power of Jesus to change our heart. But it is a sad reality that for even those of us who say we're Christians like me, sometimes we can use the same mouth to make a shift, right? A shift from singing praises to God, great are you, Lord, to shredding people. It's called the parking lot when you leave. What's wrong with you? Right, we jump from doxology to road rage, like 60 seconds. Same mouth. The same mouth that starts with gratitude. Lord, I have nothing to offer you except the hallelujah, I raise my hand. Same mouth, grumbling about people that we don't like, grumbling about coworkers, spouses, church. The same mouth that we bless God with, God, you are faithful, is the same mouth we curse others with. You are worthless. The same mouth that talks about unity, we're all together in the Lord, is the same mouth that will just throw out stories that cause dissension and did you hear about? James says, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Be worshipful. Be worshipful. Be biblical, be worshipful. Number three, be quiet. Be quiet. Now, the obvious takeaway from Ecclesiastes 10 is he says a fool multiplies his words. He talks and talks and talks. And look, there's some personality things that go here too. Some people walk in a room and are just more talkative than the other. Some of that's based on personality. But I think he's talking about someone who goes to the room and thinks, I'm gonna walk into a room and I need to make sure that everyone recognizes me. And I'm gonna make sure they recognize me through what I say and how smart I am and how I can enter conversations and how witty I am and winsome I am. And it's all about me, 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 me. And you talk, 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 and me, 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 talk, 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 talk. And you know what happens? While you are talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, you know what you're not doing? You're not listening. And you're not walking into a room thinking, how can I put my focus on others? And it's not about me. When I say be quiet, I don't just mean use less words, though I think that can help at times. Ernest Hemingway, famous author, one of the most famous American authors, was known for his economy of writing style. Why use 8 good words when you can use 5 great words? That was his philosophy. And that's true in a lot of things in life. That's true in preaching as well. I know for a fact that there are some decent 38-minute sermons that I've given that would be much better 31-minute sermons. Don't you amen that? I'm just saying. I'm just admitting it. I know it. But I don't think the point here is just say less words. I think what he's saying, be the kind of person that you don't always have to go into a room and make everything about you. But when you speak, people listen because your words have weight. It's like the old E.F. Hutton principle. I know it's a dated reference. But when you speak, do people listen? Or you just talk. Let's be more calculated with our words and not be a fool. A wise person once remarked that it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And we all struggle with that. I struggle with that. I make a living through my words. But we could all probably stand to be quieter at times. All right, number 4. Writing all these down. Number 4, write this down. Be truthful. Be truthful. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Now, the obvious implication here is that you need to tell the truth, live in the truth. And it's so easy to lie, is it not? We all do that from time to time. It's kids, we lie. I remember I've always told my kids, especially when they're younger, they do it sometimes now today, but especially when they're younger, say, hey, don't lie to me. Because if you lie to me, then I can't trust you. In fact, the worst thing you could do is lie to me. I would rather you say the hard thing that you don't want to say, or maybe you think I don't want to hear. I'd much rather hear that than you lie. Because if you lie, I can't trust you. Yet there's something in all of us that is tempted to shade the truth, maybe not tell the whole story, to lie that makes ourselves look better. And we normalize this, right? I mean, you might think I'm not a liar, and maybe you're not someone who just outright makes up things, but maybe you are. Think about everyday acceptable lies. How about these? I'm on my way. You haven't even left your house. Man, traffic was crazy when it wasn't. Oh, I didn't see your text. Yes, you did. And we laugh at that because that's almost just normal, right? Or we tell lies that we make ourselves seem better, or you know, we look back and we were greater than we actually were, or did more than we actually did, or we just shade the truth where we manipulate our image in front of other people, name drop. We tell lies of avoidance. Man, I've just been so busy, when you just don't really want to deal with the issue. Or how about this, lies of self-deception? I deserve this, when all this is some sinful indulgence. Or I've heard a lot of addicts, alcoholics and others use lines like this: I could stop any time. Then do it. Jesus said this one time. He said in Matthew 5, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I think that's just his way of saying, look, be the kind of person that if you say I'm gonna be here this time, you're there at that time. If you say I'm gonna make this commitment to do what you committed to do, do what it is you committed to do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let me tell you one other thing that goes with truth is not giving in to gossip. A little tea. What is it about gossip we like? What is that thing in us that like we hear that story like, I just gotta share that. And you may not know the whole story, but gosh, it feels so good, doesn't it, to be on the inside. It makes you feel powerful that you have inside information that you get to share. And there's just something that stirs up in our flesh. But gossip is so damaging. Imagine this. Imagine I've took you to the top of a big building, 25 stories tall. You can see the whole city. And we got up there and I gave you a pillow that was filled with goose feathers. And we cut the pillow and the wind caught it, and there's this huge plume of filament that goes everywhere. Beautiful sight, like thousands of feathers floating all over the city. And I said, that's neat. Now let's go back down to the street. Now I want you to collect every single one of those feathers. And you'd be like, that's impossible. Did you know that's what happens when you gossip? you don't have control of where those words go. Be a person of truth. Tell the truth. All right, we're four in. Y'all okay? All right, let's go to number five. I mean, I'm going to keep going. I don't care. I just, you know, thought I'd ask. All right, number five. Number five, be encouraging. Be encouraging. I love to call this the elevator principle, right? There are some people, and you probably know people like this, when you get around them, man, they lift you up. You know people like that? Do you also know some people that when you get around them, they bring you down? I wonder what people would say about you. Are you the kind of person that when they're around you, you lift them up? Or are you the kind of person that brings them down? Be encouraging. Ephesians 4 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Think about that. Maybe talking about the Holy Spirit and grieving him as a subject for another day, but I just want you to notice the connection. The way you grieve the Holy Spirit, according to that text, is by the misuse of your words. And I just can't help to think that instead of being encouragers, sometimes we say things that destroy others or put others down or spread rumors or something. And I do wonder sometimes the Holy Spirit, you know, listens to us as we're telling that good, juicy little secret, and he's just going, Be an encourager. Be someone who lifts people up, not tears them down. Barnabas in the Bible, his name literally means the son of encouragement. He was such a great encourager. When people were scared to death of Saul, who becomes Paul, Barnabas was the one like, hey, no, he's one of us now. When John Mark had defected and left the mission and then wanted to come back, Barnabas was the one that's like, no, John Mark, come on back. He was always an encourager. Be an encourager. You know, we talked about words that people can say that can destroy you from 30 years ago, but you can also say words of life to people that will lift them up for decades to come. My father died 25 years ago this last Wednesday. I was thinking about that the other day. My father wasn't a perfect man, but I can think about some words of encouragement my dad said to me that are still with me to today. Are you an encourager? Is that what people think about you? See, that doesn't just start by going, man, I want to be an encourager. It starts with your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do your words say about your heart? All right, number six. This is one that I really think we struggle with. Six, be gentle. Be gentle. Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love salt. Anybody love salt? I mean, it tastes so good. And that's one of the reasons we use salt, because it makes things more appealing, taste better. But back in the day, salt was a preservative from decay. And salt creates thirst. And I think the word picture is fitting for our words. Do we speak in a way that makes our words more appealing, thirst-giving, preserving decay? Now, when I say be gentle, I'm not saying that we're not truthful. Don't mistake gentleness for not being willing to deal with hard things. But I do think we live in a culture where people are generally not gentle, and I think we see it all the time in several arenas, especially in the political one, on both sides, starting with the man in the White House all the way down to the people in county council. There's just a culture now on both sides of just political rhetoric that's all about dehumanizing and vilifying and putting down and shaming and making fun of. And the Republicans are like, no, it's not us, it's the Democrats. Listen to what they did. You know, what about the Democrats? No, not about us, about the Republicans. Remember your mom used to wash your mouth out with soap? What if we could pray for this giant bar of soap to descend on Washington, D.C. right now? And just teach people that you don't have to compromise your convictions, but as Christians, we have to be different. I don't expect lost people to act like saved people, but I expect saved people to not act like lost people. which means we are gentle, and there needs to be a certain gospel nobility to the way we talk. We live in an age, I just think even just about things like this, the cursing and the proliferation of cuss words, it's just everywhere now, everywhere. And I'm not saying that's the worst sin ever, but just we have so much corrupting talk coming out of our mouth. We see it on our screens. We hear it in our kids. You know, right now, our church has become a bit of a gathering spot throughout the week for a lot of kids. You go to Dickerson, Walton, other kids, and we want this to be a place of grace. We want to be a place that they come. We want to be a place where they hang out. Now, you can't come and act like a fool. You start destroying stuff or whatever, or intimidating people, are going to ask you to leave. We don't expect lost kids to act like saved kids, but what I am so shocked by is the filthy mouth on so many of these kids. Now, again, a lot of them are saved, so I get it. But this is the culture they're growing up in. And if anything, it proves that we don't just have a vocab problem. We have a parenting problem. As Christians, we need to recover a sense of Christ-like kindness and gentleness in the way we talk about and talk to people. Be different. Be gentle. Christ is gentle. What's in your heart? Let's do two more. Number seven, write this down. Be accountable. Be accountable. This is a sobering reminder that you will have to give an account to God for your words. Ecclesiastes 10 says that the fool's words consume him, they devour him. Let me give you a verse that's a hard one to think about, but we need to. Right after, you know, I told you that quote, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that's verse 34, Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. But look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 35 through 37. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, listen to this, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, we got to understand what the whole Bible says, not take something out of context. Obviously, justification by faith through grace isn't just about what comes out of your mouth. But that's what Jesus is saying. It's all about your heart. And do you speak in a way that's accountable to God and to one another? So this isn't just a me and God thing. It's just a, how do I treat people? Do I speak with accountability? And do I own up when I don't meet the standards God has for me? I tell you five words that would change the world. You know what they are? I'm sorry, please forgive me. And yet we struggle to say them. Why do we struggle to say that so many times? I'm sorry, please forgive me. Some of you would change your marriage if you could just learn to say that to your spouse. Some of you need to say that to your kids for things you have projected onto them. I'm sorry, please forgive. Speak with accountability. Be accountable. All right, the eighth and final one, we'll end it with this, is be evangelical. Evangelical. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that in the political way, like how do evangelicals vote and that kind of thing. I'm using that in the original sense of that word, evangel, gospel. Be people where the gospel comes from your lips. The notion that God loves us, yet we are separated because of God, because of sin. And then Jesus rescues us. And everyone has to deal with the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Sharing the gospel with people. Can I tell you this, remind you this? Did you know that you are God's plan A to get the gospel to your neighbor? God providentially put you in the house or the apartment or the condo where you are for one reason, and that is that you would help your neighbors know Jesus. And that's the privilege that we have, to share the gospel, that the words and the grace of Jesus are ringing from our lips. Romans 10 says it like this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So they're not believers. Your neighbors are not believers. How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? They can't respond to a gospel they never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now you think preaching's like what I do, Clay. Actually, that word preaching could be sharing the gospel, heralding the gospel. It could happen in a coffee shop. It could happen down the street when you take your trash and they take their trash and we meet up for a minute. It could happen all kinds of things. He says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, which is why we send you every Sunday. Why is a minute why we're going to send you as graduates of high school into the next phase that God has for your life. And then it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. One of the most powerful things you can do with your mouth that reveals honestly where your heart is to be sharing the manifold grace of God in Jesus by sharing the gospel of Jesus. Watch your mouth. All right, let's do something. Let's put up all eight back on the screen. And this is inventory time. My hunch is that the Holy Spirit is tapping your shoulder about one of these. Which one is it? Now, what he's not doing is saying, hey, write down these four and give them to your spouse after this service. That's not what he's saying. It's what you're thinking, not what he's saying. I'm talking about you. The condition of your heart affects your word. So one of these areas is an area where the Holy Spirit's going, no, this is for you. Why don't we pray about it? Father God, we just come to you right now and just say, Lord, deal with our hearts. Lord, you often comfort the afflicted, but you also afflict the comfortable. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would lead us to an area of our life that is not very Christ-like right now. Lord, I pray there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that they would come to him, they would repent of their sin and put their faith in him. God, may we be gospel people. We love you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.